The Seven Thunders in Relation to the Fivefold Ministry. Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 30th of October, 2005, at Assembly of Faith Church, Calhoun, Georgia. God bless you all. We thank God for His grace and His love and mercy towards us. It is good to be here. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. As my brother, Alvin Soggs, was just saying in a few words before he turned over the pulpit, truly God has a table spread, and He will go in search of every elected seed of His wherever they are scattered. The Spirit of God will not leave His people devoid of revelation. They will not be devoid of truth, because that is the only food of the bride. Matthew 4 verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every revelation of truth." That is the meaning of it. Every word of God means every revelation of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no food outside true revelation. Anything else is poison. You cannot mix the word of God with the creed. It is hybrid. It will kill the eagle. Truth is the only food that gives spiritual strength to the bride of Jesus Christ. She eats nothing else. Then it means this: God's duty is to provide food, wholesome food, for the remnant elect bride, wherever she may be scattered. But we live in an hour tonight that is very dark. There is a prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. You know it. Zechariah was looking at one day, or one dispensational day, a day that shall not be light nor dark. He could not call it day, yet he could not call it night. It is a dismal hour he saw, and it takes a measure of light, a measure of truth, and a measure of darkness, a measure of error, to give a spiritual dismal condition. But he said, in the midst of that, at the evening time, there shall be light. God raised up William Branham with the revelation of the word. He pushed aside every creed and dogma that had created that dismal environment, that the truth, the true light of Jesus, may shine through for the bride of Christ. He beat aside every cloud, because the light shines. It is the clouds that cover it. And the cloud speaks of creeds and dogmas and traditions, errors, and all ideas of men. He pushed it aside, that we can see the true light, Christ, the light of the world. As if that was not enough, God raised up a man as a chief apostle for 39 solid years. He led the bride in the continuity of revelation, brightening the path of the bride, making that light shine so bright as we had never seen before. But this is where I am going. In the midst of all that, and in spite of all that, we can say tonight, there is famine in the land, and there is a thirst in the land. It is not a famine for natural food. The thirst going on in the land tonight is not a thirst for natural water either, but for hearing truth. Yet, God has spread a table before the bride of the end time, because the Bible has been opened up for the end time bride, like no age has ever been dealt with. What a glorious light! What excuse do men have tonight for walking in darkness? What excuse will they have for not following the light, when it has been made plain and available, and you don't need to pay for it? The contender is free. The sermon books of the prophet are free. What excuse would man have for not making it in the rapture? There is famine in the land tonight, yet God has given a good measure, a rich measure, unparalleled measure of spiritual food. But in the abundance of so much food, the fool is hungry. And in the abundance of so much spiritual water, the fool is thirsty. I said, the food has been laid out before this end time bride, in rich abundance. I thank God I am one of them. I thank God we are one of them. But wherever the little remnant flock is scattered, she will not famish or thirst. But as I go into my message, I want to say this. The famine that is going on now is needful famine, and that famine will intensify. It has to. It will take acute or severe famine to cause an element that God has ordained to live to shake out of the dead and dry assemblies, and from the destitute spiritual environment they are bound in. Because, brother, when hunger, acute hunger, takes over a man's soul, until you realize you are about to die, and that you are going to die, unless you eat something, you will do something about it. You will lay aside your pride, and if you hear that there is food in Goshen, you will go there. you will go there. When God broke the staff of bread, and Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt, he sent his sons, go to Egypt lest we die. And it was the will of God, because God was going to fulfill his plan. There has to be famine tonight. You know why? That is what is going to create the demand for the true men of God. I said, there has to be famine. It is that famine that is going to create the demand for the true men of God. That is what will cause men to go over mountains and hills, searching for pasture. They will not mind the miles. They will look for food, because there is food, but not at the convenience of men. They will have to pay the price for it, not money, but sacrifice. You may have to drive miles, and that is nothing compared, brother, with the life Christ offers. When it comes to issues of life, miles mean nothing. Yes, serving God is not always convenient, neither is God going to let it be the way you want it. The question is, what value do you place on eternal life? There is famine in the land tonight, because all tables are full of vomit. But the people of the Lord, the bride, oh my, wherever she is gathered in the little remnant fold, the Spirit of God does not leave her empty, because God's food is for the bride. They are not buzzards or vultures, whatever names those birds are called. They do not feed on carrion. They feed on pure revelation, wholesome truth, wholesome meal, wholesome food. Let us turn our Bibles to Revelation 8, but first to chapter 5, for a background. Chapter 5 verse 1. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that is Christ, a book. It is actually a scroll, written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. It is a scroll. What scroll is it? The scroll of redemption. What is that scroll? It is the scroll of redemption. It bears the names of the redeemed of the Lord, not all through time, but in this grace age. It takes in the bride of Jesus Christ, the Jewish saints, and the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints takes in the Gentile foolish virgins. And please, do not gamble on being a foolish virgin, because you will not make it as a foolish virgin. I speak that to the people following the message of Elijah. If it is the will of the Lord, we will go into the issue of foolish virgins on Wednesday. But do not gamble and do not bank on being a foolish virgin. You had better make it in the bride. Because being a foolish virgin will not be your consolation prize. Look at it, if we can identify the wise, we can identify the foolish. Yet, nobody has the list of the redeemed, but only the Lord. But if we can identify the wise, we can also identify the foolish, not on the basis of friendship, not on the basis of color, but on the basis of truth. If you're looking for life, you will not look at skin color. You won't have this stinking attitude. Well, the church you go to in Calhoun, who is the pastor? A white man. You are following a white man. You're not looking for life if you have such an attitude. You're not looking for life. You are just being carnal. When you are looking for life, brother, call or means nothing. This is not about racial sentiments. This is about eternal life. Don't play race or color. Look for life. And don't follow a man because of his skin color. It will not pay you. You better follow the light, regardless of the color. Don't pitch your tent on the basis of color or race. You will kill yourself if you do, because there is no virtue in those things. Pitch your tent on the basis of the revelation of the scriptures. If you will stand, stand because it is the truth. Don't stand because of color or race. You will kill yourself. Don't follow flesh. Follow revelation. This is what I am saying. Being a foolish virgin, but a person in the message of this day, is a different ball game altogether. But we leave that as it is. I certainly do not want to be a foolish virgin. When God has the best he is offering, why would I want to go for a foolish virgin? I want to be in the bride. Being a foolish virgin is not good enough for me. I want the best of God. The opportunity is there for you and I. Why would I go for second best if God gives the opportunity to me and you for the best? Because a lot of people have come so far, have walked so far, and they will still miss it. You know why? Because they never follow the light. They never listen to truth. When a man offends against the truth, he offends against his own soul. The book of Proverbs says that. It says, all they that hate me love death. They love death because they hate their own soul. What you do against the word of God, you do against your own soul. Because if a man knows what God's word is, that the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, hangs in space by the power of God's spoken word, you will not mess with truth. I said if a man realizes that the whole of the universe, Mercury, Venus, Pluto, Mars, Earth, hangs and is sustained by the power of God's word, you will not meddle with God's word. You will not. Thank God for Brother Branham. That was a man that lifted up the absoluteness of the scriptures. I don't care what sermon book you read, that man lifted up the scriptures above every other thing. If you are an eagle, you will know nothing else but the scriptures, because that is your father calling you. My son, my daughter, this is the way home. The scriptures chart it out. Because we are not of this world. We are from above. We are not of this world, even though we are in this world. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We are just passing through, on our way home. If that is so, then you will hear the voice of the mama eagle, the voice of the spirit, telling you, follow me, my son. Follow me, my daughter. This is the way I have mapped out to take you home. Nothing else will attract you or make you take a detour from God's revealed way. Nothing. There is a glorious opportunity laid out for us at this end time. Brothers and sisters, it is more than life. The revelation of Christ is more than life. Outside truth, there is nothing we have that is anything. There is nothing we have outside truth that amounts to anything. But with truth in your soul, by the Spirit, you have everything. We are talking about the scroll. It contains the names of the redeemed of the Lord, not through all ages of time since man was placed here. No. It is only in the grace age. It takes in the names of the bride, plus the Jewish saints, not the Old Testament saints, but the Jewish saints, and the tribulation saints. That takes in your gentle foolish virgins. Those are also saints of God in this grace age. Their names are written in the scroll. And Christ has this scroll in his hand, bound with seven seals, as he is interceding for the contents therein, in his second office work, after he fulfilled his first office work. Because the first office work of Jesus Christ was as a lamb, the prophet. But his second office work is as a priest, the great high priest, and Melchizedek. His third office work is as King of kings and Lord of lords. But right now, he is not yet king. He is only potentially king. Right now, he is a great high priest. But as he sits around the throne, on account of his meritship, on account of what he has accomplished on behalf of fallen men, he has been given the right to the book of redemption, which is actually the scroll of redemption, because he paid the price for it. And he had that scroll in his hand, and he still has it tonight. But this scroll was sealed with seven seals. Church, John the Beloved was caught up to the heavens, and he was taken through time, to see a setting that did not exist in his own day, and that was not established in his own day. Because when he saw heaven, he saw 24 thrones, and 24 elders, and no seat was vacant. And the 24 elders speak of the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 apostles. And he is one of the 12 apostles. Yet, there was no vacant seat. You ought to know therefore, in the spirit, although the encounter he had was in 96 AD, but in the spirit, the heaven he saw was not heaven as it existed in 96 AD. He was transported into the future in a spiritual vision. You know why? Because not one single seat was vacant. He was looking at heaven as it was way beyond his earthly days. Here Christ sat with the book of redemption in his hand. It is a scroll. It was bound with seven seals. No man could even touch it, and no man could even look on it, except the one who paid the price for it. And no man could break it, except the one who paid the price for us in. But watch, Christ held this scroll in his hand, but the hour had come for him to start breaking the seals. For John saw it, but it was a preview. It was in a preview, because in 96 AD, church, the seven heads had not yet been formed upon its beast. In 96 AD, the wilderness had not yet been discovered. In 96 AD, the woman of Revelation 17, the great harlot had not yet existed, but yet he saw her. It had to be future. I said it only had to be future. I am saying that because we have men tonight preaching things that are contrary to true revelation, it is important that we see things in the light of truth, which God has given to us through the chief apostle of this end time, Raymond Jackson, and also through William Branham, Elijah. Yes, John saw the entire event, but it is only a preview. If it is a preview, then there has to be a specific time application. If it is a preview, the events he saw must have a specific time application, because he was caught up in the spirit and transported through time to view it. It is like time travel. God started time travel before Hollywood started portraying it. God took him through time in a spiritual vision, because chapters 4, 5 and 6 of the book of Revelation is relative to 1963. There was an eagle of God on the earth when the hour had come for the opening of the seals, but the seals were not to be broken on earth. The seals were to be opened only in heaven, but the revelation of it was to be given on earth, and that revelation was going to be conveyed to one man, through whom the bride would receive it, for we all feed from the same table. Brothers, so we can say this, John was standing in the Spirit in 1963, watching the events we are reading tonight. He saw it, but it was in a preview. We have men that preach, well, the seven seals have all been broken. They were broken in 96 AD, because John saw the breaking of it all. That is a carnal way of looking at prophecy, because he also saw the great harlot. So are we going to say that in 96 AD, the Roman Catholic Church had been in existence? No. That organization was not even born yet. But he also saw it. That is why you must know it is prophetic. He was projected in a spiritual vision through time. It is prophetic, and we must understand its time application. In 1963, Jesus broke the seals in heaven. When the tower was to come, God sent the prophet west. But when the hour came, he was sent back for the preaching of the seals. But he first went west. Church, prior to that, God gave a dream to Brother Jackson, the rock of revealed truth, wherein only one man with a crowbar, with a knowledge and expertise, had the knowledge of how to open the rock, revealing to man a portion of that rock that had never before been seen, glistening with beauty. And all the children of God gathered round it, as Brother Branham opened up the rock and laid the crowbar on it and said, "Stand by this." Then he started going away. The rock of revealed truth speaks of accessibility to divine revelation. That dream was pointing to the opening of the seals. When it came to the opening of the seals, the angel of the Lord came to Brother Branham. "It is time for the opening of the seals." But it wasn't Brother Branham that broke it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he sent his angel to convey the revelation of it to the prophet to this age, and it was the prophet that brought that revelation to the bride of Christ. But watch, in 1963, only six seals were broken by Christ in heaven. The seventh seal was not broken, and tonight as we see it, it has not yet been broken. That is the seal that holds Christ on the mediatorial throne, and I am going to prove it, God helping me tonight. Tonight, we want to talk about the seven thunders in relation to the fivefold ministry. The seven thunders in relation to the fivefold ministry. But look at it, Richard Gant says John saw everything. He wrote, "Now, we know that John saw Christ open all the seven seals in the vision when he was on the Isle of Patmos at the end of the first century. As such, how can anyone believe that the seventh seal is still unopened and that it will only be opened just before the rapture when Christ shall come for his bride? That is why I said, John also saw the great harlot." So does that mean that in 96 AD, the great harlot was in existence? You know that is not true. So you cannot read prophecy like that. Yes, he saw the seventh seal broken. But where was he in time, in the spirit, to see that? That is the question. Where was he in time to see the breaking of the seventh seal? So you cannot say because he saw everything, therefore it has all been broken. That is a lie. There is a time application, because it is a book of prophecy. So there is a time application for its reality. So, yes, he saw everything in a preview, but he was standing beyond his day. You are not looking at 96 AD. You are looking way beyond 96 AD. But in 1963, six seals were broken by Christ. The revelation of those seals were given to us by the prophet, and he said the seventh is not broken yet. And let me tell you this, it doesn't matter how many quotes you have stating that the seventh seal is broken until you can find your way in the scriptures. You are just making noise until you can establish what you are talking about by the scriptures. You know not what you talk about because there is no revelation you can use to tear down the scriptures. Why? Because the foundation and the basis of any and every revelation is the scriptures. That is the basis. That is why Brother Branham said, when he was preaching on the seventh seal, he said, "There are visions and there are visions." He said, "If it is contrary to the word, you better leave it alone." Why? Because the foundation and the basis of any revelation is the scriptures. Faith cometh only by hearing God's word. In 1963, he made us realize six seals were broken. He said the seventh is not to be broken to the public yet, but so that the bride of Christ may not be left on a limb, and that they may be given an insight how they are to look forward. God used the prophet to post us ahead, because the beauty of walking with God is that he always posts his people ahead. He gives them a revelation, an understanding, how they are supposed to look forward. Because there is no point in looking forward to something you don't know. Because when God fulfills his word, it will still pass you by. Look at the scribes. They read the prophets, and they knew that there was going to be an Elijah to forerun Jesus, but Elijah came and went, and they did not even know Elijah had come. And when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, in a spiritual vision, they saw Elijah and Moses. Then Peter asked on their way back, "How come the scribes preach that Elijah must first come?" Then Christ told them, he said, "Elijah has come and gone, and they did what they liked to him." Then they realized, "Oh my, so John the Baptist is Elijah." Yet, the scribes were preaching it. The scribes were teaching it. But they were blind to the very things they were teaching and preaching. Why? They had no revelation. Hence I warn, you can stand with a man, you can talk about a man, you can talk about his truth, and not have a damn of understanding. Then they wondered, why would the scribes preach that Elijah would come, and they would miss Elijah, and still continue preaching it, when he had already come and gone, when it is already fulfilled? They were still teaching Israel to look forward to Elijah coming, and Elijah had already gone. Simply because they had no revelation of the prophetic utterance God placed in the prophets. They did not have the revelation. So it is not enough to know a promise. You must have a revelation of that promise. It is how the Spirit of God puts the picture to you to make you know how you are to look forward. Because if you don't know how to look forward and you don't know what to look forward to, by the time God fulfills what you have been talking about, you yourself will be blind to it. Look at the Jews. They looked for the Messiah. The Messiah came, they killed the Messiah, and they are still looking forward tonight for the Messiah. So that is why Zechariah tells you, Christ will come to reveal himself to the Jews with the wounds in his hands. And they will ask him, "Where did you get these wounds?" And he will tell them, "In the house of my friends." Then they will realize, so we killed our Messiah. And every family will weep. Zechariah tells you that. So that lets you know something. It is not enough to believe in a prophetic dealing of God. You must have a revelation. You must know how to look forward and what to look forward to, lest you miss it when God begins to fulfill it before your eyes. That is why we have the promise, when the Comforter comes, the Spirit of Truth, he will show us things to come, because he will help us to know how we are to look forward. Spiritual vision is basic for every seed. Consider this, that we may know what to look forward to, that we may know how to look forward. God had to deal with the prophet in an astounding way, brother, to give him an insight, that he may drop some statements, to post the bride of Christ ahead, for the tear of time, so that when Christ breaks this last seal, and fulfills this word. You are already posted, rightly looking forward, because you are waiting for something. When the something comes, you can recognize it. I will give an example. The scribes and the Pharisees were preaching the Messiah will come, Elijah will come. Elijah came, and the Messiah also came. They missed both men who ministered before their very eyes. But there was a woman at the well of Jacob. Because of time, I will cut the story short. Christ manifested his prophetic attributes to her and told her about her life in John chapter 4. But look at her response. Come and see the understanding she had, because this was a woman, yes, an adulteress, or whatever you want to call her. Yes, but she was waiting for the deliverer. She was tired of the life in which she was bound. Brother, she was waiting for the Messiah, and she knew what the sign of the Messiah would be, when the scribes had no such understanding. That is why I said, every seed of God has a God-given vision. Brother, that is the guide, and that is the stabilizer. That is what God uses to guide your footsteps. But listen, without it, we would be lost, because when Christ is moving, you won't even recognize Christ in the ministry. You would follow a stranger because Christ is not here in his flesh. Yet he said a stranger they will not follow. They hear my voice. But is Christ here physically? How many have seen Christ physically here tonight? Then I will say, which door did we take into this place? You know he is here revealed by his Spirit in the revelation of his word, because he is with his people. So you must have the ability to know, brother, who is speaking by the Spirit of Christ, and who is speaking by the spirit of the devil, because both come from the pulpit. The devil does not have two horns and a long tail. He has what Nigerians call correct suits, nice suits, well-dressed, neat, slick, and they don't have an accent like I have. But you can decode it. My sheep hear my voice, and strangers they do not follow. There is a God-given something, a deposit of grace in every seed. But watch, I am laying a background for my message as we move on. What I am saying tonight is this: it was important that the Spirit of God would post the bride as to how to look forward. Brother, when it came to the time of the woman at the well of Jacob, and Jesus Christ gave her a sign, remember, Jesus did not say, well, sister, let me give you a sign. She knew what to look forward to. She was waiting for the deliverance of her life. And she knew, oh my God, I am tired of this base profession. I just can't get out of it. Oh my God, help me. But I know the Messiah will come. How I wish he would come early, Lord. The Bible says it was needful that Jesus would pass through Samaria. It wasn't that it was on his way, but it was needful that he took that detour. Why? A royal seed of Abraham, bound in sin, was awaiting deliverance, but she knew what to look forward to. Here came Jesus, woman, give me water. She said, oh, you are a Jew and you speak to a Samaritan. You know the rest of the story. By the time Christ told her her life story, she said, aha, I perceive you are a prophet. But she went a step higher. The scribes saw the same signs every day and saw nothing, but something, a deposit of grace, a divine attribute. That is a decoder and a stabilizer for seeds buried in the soul of every predestinated child to help a person walk with God, awakened in the soul of this woman. There is a light God sheds across the path of his people to enable them to identify what he is doing and align themselves with their maker. The woman said, I perceive. That is the sign of a prophet. I perceive you are a prophet. And when the Messiah come out, he will tell us these things. In other words, are you not the Messiah? Jesus couldn't reveal himself to the scribes, he couldn't reveal himself to the Pharisees, but to a woman, he said. He did not deny it, he said, I am he. Church, something deep in her soul caught fire. Something deep in her soul caught fire. She threw down the bucket, forgot about the water, and ran into the city with the testimony of the Messiah. Oh my! What a witness that day! And you know the result of it. How was he able to do that? Brother, she knew what to look forward to. If you don't know what to look forward to, there is no way for you to appropriate the promise. You cannot. You have to know what to look forward to. That is why God does not leave the bride in darkness. He always sends pointers and gives pointers so you can tell. That is why God had to deal with the prophet to give pointers to the bride, because at the end of the day, he connected the seven thunders with the seventh seal. He said there would be seven voices of these thunders at that time who will give us the revelation of the seventh seal. He said we have the revelation of six seals so far, but he said the rest is for later. Brother, the antenna of the seven thunders will catch the revelation of the seventh seal, and they will give us the revelation of the seventh seal. That truth anchors in the heart of he who has an hearing ear. It is not that the seventh seal has been broken. It is that God gave spiritual insight to post the bride, how we are to look forward. Because when God would fulfill his word, God would pass people by except his spirit is dealing with them, and that is the privilege the bride have. It is the grace of God, but we are privileged people, and I bless the name of the Lord for his grace towards us, because God does not leave his bride in darkness. We have the wisdom of God, which is Christ. It is the grace of God. It is not what we deserve. It is on the basis of Christ's meritorship, the basis of his love for us, unworthy as we are, that we are what we are. We sure appreciate him for his love and mercy. We thank God for elective love. So we say this, when we come to Revelation chapter 4, we see the scroll has seven seals. But in 1963, six seals were broken, remaining one seal, the seventh seal. The six seals are revealed in chapter 6. And when we come to chapter 8, the Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal. I have to say this, as long as there is one seal on the scroll, that scroll is not fully opened. As long as there is one seal on that scroll, it is not fully opened. As long as there is one seal on that scroll, the scroll is not fully open. When you get home, you can roll a piece of paper like a scroll and tie it with seven strings. Loosen six of the strings. One string still holds that paper. As long as one seal remains, the book or the scroll is not fully opened, and we will prove it tonight. Church, this seventh seal we see in chapter 8 was not opened in 1963. It was not opened, and it was not possible for it to be opened in 1963. I will tell you why tonight. Because there are certain things that the opening of the seventh seal ushers in, and there are certain realities it signifies or implies. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That is about 30 minutes. It is not 30 minutes. It is only about. Watch from verse 2. And you see the seven trumpet angels going forth. But hold it there. If the seventh seal is broken, what does that show you? The scroll is fully opened. Is that right? Once the last seal is broken, it shows the scroll is fully opened. But as long as one seal is on it, it is not fully opened. It is not. But church, when you come to verse 2, the seven trumpet angels go forth. You know that is not for the Gentiles. That is for the Jews. Because the first three trumpet angels minister under the ministry of Moses and Elijah in the last week of Daniel. The fourth trumpet angel brings you to the middle of the week, because under it, you see the killing of the two prophets. So you know this, when you look at the seven trumpet angels going forth, it is not for the Gentiles. It is God going to get the Jews. Therefore, before you go to verse 12 chapter 8, church, you have to follow the move of the Spirit right here. As Christ opened up the last seal, something happened. For the first time, heaven hushed. The singing of glory to God, hallelujah, hosanna in the highest, ceased. Worship, adoration, praise, ceased. There was a hush. Why? Up to that time, Jesus had been sitting in glory for centuries of time. Jesus the Christ, our great high priest, had been interceding there for about 2,000 years, for the redeemed of the Lord. But all of a sudden, his intercession days had come to a close. The contents in the scroll had been interceded for. He breaks the seventh seal, and all of a sudden, he gets up. Brother Amos, you are just presuming. That is just an assumption. We shall see. All of a sudden, he gets up. Every angel realized the implication, because they know the battle they have been fighting on behalf of mankind for salvation. As Christ gets up, heaven hushed, the scroll in his hand becomes what? Fully opened. It becomes an open scroll. Are you listening to me? That is the key. The completely opened scroll, the fully opened scroll in the hand of Jesus is the key to where he went from there. Because until that point in time, the scroll was not fully opened and he had remained in heaven. But when the seventh seal was broken, the scroll became fully opened and that scroll remained in his hand. After the setting in chapter 8, you see the seven trumpet angels, but you no longer see Christ with the scroll, from verse 2 to the end of that chapter. It is only in verse 1 you see Christ with the scroll. And we know that no man handles the scroll outside him. He had it, and has it, because he paid the price for it. Then you have to now follow the movement of Christ with the fully opened scroll in order to get the connection. Brother, what would let you know where Christ went is the open scroll in his hand. That is what gives a connection. That is what lets you know what happened next. That takes you straight to Revelation 10, verse 1. That lets you know, once the last seal is broken, whenever it is broken, the scroll becomes fully opened in the hand of Christ. And where do you see Christ with the open scroll thereafter? It is in Revelation 10, verses 1 to 2. Let us go there. And I saw another mighty angel. This is the angel of the covenant. It is Christ in angelic form, because in Malachi 3 verse 1, he is called the angel of the covenant. We will take Revelation 10 to 1 again. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Watch, and a rainbow was upon his head. That lets you know this is the angel of the covenant. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, because he, Christ, stood at judgment. This is Christ in archangelic form. That lets you know, the manifestation of Christ here is not in the physical. It is in the spirit realm. But watch. What do you see in his hand? Verse 2 gives it to you. And he had in his hand a little book open. Only Christ holds the book. The scroll is only in one man's hand, the hand of Jesus Christ. But we saw him first on the throne with the scroll. But when he opens the last seal, where next do we see him? It is in chapter 10. How do we know that? The open scroll in his hand is a connection. You have got to follow the open scroll. From chapter 8 verse 1, where did he go with the open scroll in his hand? You see him in chapter 10. That lets you know, the open scroll in the hand of Jesus is the connection between chapter 10 and chapter 8. What is the connection? The open scroll. The fully open scroll. Because once the last seal is broken, Christ must be revealed in the Spirit, on this planet, as in Revelation chapter 10 to 1 minus 6. Why? Because once the seventh seal is broken, the scroll becomes fully opened. And where do you see him next with the fully opened scroll? You see him in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The open scroll is a connection. It is like we want to trace his movement, but how can you trace his movement unless you have the key? The key is the open scroll in his hand. Because as long as one seal is on it, the scroll is not fully opened. But where did he open the last one? In chapter 8 to 1. Don't even go to verse 2 yet, relating to the seven trumpets angels. Don't. So that lets you know, once you see the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 8 verse 1, you go straight to chapter 10, because that is where you see Christ's next move. That is where he manifests himself. Why? The open scroll in his hand is a connection, because only one man holds that scroll, and that is Jesus the Christ. Church, I have to say this before we move on. It is apparent, once this scroll is fully opened, once the seventh seal is broken, salvation is over for the Gentiles. If you say it is not, then you don't know what you are talking about, because once the last seal is broken, salvation is over for us Gentiles. The reason is this. Once he leaves the mediatorial throne, he never returns to it again. Why? His mediatorial days are over. His intercessory days are done. You say, but Brother Amos, there are still the Jews. What of their salvation? He has already interceded for them. I mean, he would have already interceded for the Jews. Once he leaves the throne, after the seventh seal is broken, Jesus never returns back to that mediatorial throne. Why? Once that happens, his mediatorial days are over. We are coming to it. But once he leaves the throne, he will reveal himself in the spirit to prepare a people for rapture, and then he takes them subsequently for honeymoon in heaven. He does not go back to the throne. After the honeymoon, the bride is coming back with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not go back to the throne. Remember, during our honeymoon, we are with him. That is when we go for the marriage. He is not interceding any longer. That is when he is having his marriage. The engagement is going on tonight. And when I say tonight, I am not talking of a 24-hour period. I am talking of our day. There is an engagement going on. A spiritual intimate relationship Christ is putting the bride into with himself, as he is dealing with us and revealing himself to us in a measure he has never dealt in before with any group of humanity. Therefore, we, you and I, are going to know Christ like no other class of humanity. Why? It is an intimate relationship Christ is giving to the bride of Christ. In fact, it is an exclusive intimate relationship, because no other element of sainthood is bride outside the bride, and no other will have such an intimate relationship with Jesus the Christ such as we will have. That is why I am saying tonight, once the seventh seal is broken, redemption is over for the Gentiles. The intercession for the Jews is already done. He does not go back to the throne. He takes home a bride to get married, and then we have honeymoon together, Rob in glory, and then we are coming back together to take over this earth to establish the millennium. That lets you see, once the seventh seal is broken, his intercessory days are over. If that is so, and we know it is so, how can anybody in his right spiritual mind say that the seventh seal was broken in 1963? It doesn't make sense. And to think that they are still being saved today, and their children are being saved. They are even praying for the salvation of their children, but they are preaching the seventh seal has been opened. What a load of falsehood. Once the seventh seal is opened, salvation is over for the Gentiles, because he does not go back to the mediatorial throne anymore. Never. His intercessory days are over. The next role for him is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because once he finished his office work as the Lamb Prophet, he did not go back again to be the Lamb Prophet. That is done and over with. That office is fulfilled. The next office is his current office, the High Priest. Once the High Priest role is fulfilled, that ends it there. The next office is the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, because he must reign until all things are brought under him. So we must see the plan of God and have a clear revelation of the ministry of Christ. We must have clear thinking. It does not matter what they preach out there. The bride of Christ has true revelation. They understand the scriptures. Why? Because the Spirit has been given to them to understand the scriptures. The Spirit of truth, the comforter we have, is what enables that. Nothing we can do outside of God's dealership in our lives. Nothing. Because salvation in righteousness is not of ourselves. It is the grace of God. But what church? Because of the effect the breaking of the seal will have, it is apparent the seventh seal was not broken in 1963. Only the first six seals were broken. One seal binds Christ to the throne until he finishes interceding for you and I. Thank God it wasn't opened in 1963. I was just 3 years old at the time. I knew nothing about life, let alone of God. Thank God it wasn't broken in 1963. I said I was just a little baby boy, 3 years old. I did not even know anything about life, let alone God. I was probably still sucking breast in those days. You know, it is not like today when babies are given breast for only a few short months. Let me not go down that route. But once the seventh seal is broken, church, he must appear us in Revelation 10, verse 1. He must. Why? The connection is the open scroll in his hand. Because nobody else but Christ handles that scroll. Nobody else. No man can look on it, or even touch it, nor break it, outside the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That lets you know. The breaking of the seventh seal has a great implication, apart from the revelations the breaking will also convey to us. That is why all the angels hushed, because for a long time he had been interceding. They probably felt, wow, oh my, what a day. Something is happening. Something is going to happen. He slipped to the earth in the spirit. Then it means this church, if it is so, and we know it is so, the seventh seal cannot be opened until God deals with the bride, and the Gentile elected race is completely redeemed. Because of time, we will not read Ephesians, because you already know it. But what do we find in Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12? And he gave some apostles, and some prophets. The Bible did not say, he gave three, and he gave an abracadabra ministry. But it says, he gave men, identifiable men, known men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Are you with me? He gave the fivefold ministry. Paul tells you for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Let us read it. I have a reason. Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It tells you for what purpose, and if God stated the purpose, it means just that. Watch the purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. Hold it there. It continues and tells you, their essence is to build the bride to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Right. That we may attain to that perfect image of Jesus. The responsibility to build up the bride of Christ and fashion perfection in the bride is laid upon the shoulder of the fivefold ministry. Perfection is invested by the Spirit of God in men. But let me tell you this, perfection is more than men. It would be the Spirit of Christ taking over the lively stones he has consecrated for that service. It will therefore be Christ himself, by his Spirit, walking upon an element of people which God has ordained as bride, for the very end. He will fashion them into a beauty. There will be a grace upon this efficient ministry, like you have never seen before. There will be an anointing you have never seen. You have heard about it, but you have not seen it yet. You have not seen the ministry function yet as it should, and as it will. You have not seen grace yet. God has reserved the best for the last. The best is not the man. The best is God's dealership. Are you listening to me? Not that any man is better than anybody else, but God has reserved his best dealership for the very end of it all. Church, it is going to be a wonderful move. This is a different day. It is our day. It is a day to look for with joy, because there are wonderful things in store for the bride in this last move. Watch, church. The book of Ephesians guarantees us the fivefold ministry is established for perfecting the saints. But when we look tonight within the true bride, we do not even have prophets. Is that right? And because there are no prophets, people believe they cannot be prophets. You know that is an office that is very difficult for people to assume. Are you listening to me? Everybody is a pastor in Nigeria and in other parts of the world, but nobody says I am a prophet. Because that one, that ministry, that office, is a different ball game. But church, watch. So in the continuity message movement tonight, people say and feel, well, we cannot know prophets, you know. They will just be there, but we will not know them. That is a lie. But I am saying this. Perfection is placed as a burden upon men. That is God's provided way. He could have done it otherwise. He could have done it without the instrumentality of men, but that is the way he mapped it out. Then we can have nothing against that, but receive it, and believe it, and thank God for it, because the bride of Christ rejoices in God's will. But watch, I have to ask tonight, if the prophets are not on the ground yet, church, and the apostolic head is not formed yet, and the bride is still looking to God to fashion them into his image, and unity is still only a promise the bride is walking towards. Are you listening to me? Because unity is not just for one person, it is for the entire bride, and God is going to bring that about. But we are still in the process. We are on the way, and then, the explosion of the open miraculous that produced the book of Acts is still absent, for the book is not called the book of teachings, but it is called the Book of Acts, which speaks of a miraculous explosion that will manifest the church to the world, like the supernatural explosion that brought her out of obscurity into the limelight in the first church age, for it is the attraction, a repeat supernatural move in the open visible miraculous, which is still missing, and all those things referred to above are yet to be established. How on earth can men be already looking forward to the seven thunders? That is absolute carnality. It is the height of spiritual ignorance and unbelief, because the seven thunders do not bring perfection to anybody. Are you listening to me? Thus saith the word of God. The fivefold ministry will bring perfection to the bride, and build her up to attain the image, the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ, not the seven thunders. The seven thunders have nothing to do with perfection. You cannot expect the thunders until, and only until, God has established the fivefold ministry in the plurality of its folds, and in the fullness of its ministry, and they have been used to accomplish God's divine purpose for the bride. I have to ask, who will Christ be sounding to through the thunders when the bride is not yet ready? The seven thunders do not have the commission to bring perfection, but the fivefold ministry alone, according to the scriptures, is commissioned and anointed and empowered to bring about the perfection of the saints. Then it means this: until the fivefold ministry is fully established, anointed, empowered by God, and hath walked upon the bride, preparing a bride for glory, you do not talk about the opening of the seventh seal. Don't do that. Don't you do that. If you do that, you are not looking at the blueprint. You will not have seven thunders until the fivefold ministry are entirely and completely established, empowered, and released into the bride as firebrands. Church, when that anointing comes, brother, when God puts them in place and fully anoints them, they will be firebrands. It is just like, brother, when that man went to take some foxes and lit fire to their tails. You know who I am talking about. And Samson looked at the form of the enemy, and he released them into it. Oh my! They burned down the whole agriculture. Church, when the anointing of God is released upon these men to empower them, what do you think perfection is? Perfection is not of men. Perfection is of God. It is by the Spirit. It will take the anointing, such as you have never seen before. When God will anoint the voice of men, and cause their word to come out like fire, and the Spirit of God takes their message, and puts it in the socket of your heart, it will burn like fire. Church, there will be nobody running after you, asking you, live for God. You will be on fire for God. You won't be able to help it. Why? Something has taken over your life. Perfection is not of man. It is of God, but the instruments are men. It is a beautiful day ahead for the bride. There is a glory God has ordained for her ministry and for the bride. Church, I repeat, you do not talk of the breaking of the seventh seal, let alone having the seven thunders, without the fivefold ministry accomplishing their purpose, because the thunders do not perfect anybody. The fivefold ministry alone brings perfection. Then it means this: Ephesians 4 must be fulfilled before you come to Revelation 8 verse 1. It must. I said it must, because by the time Christ breaks the seal, it means God is saying, yes, my son, it is time to prepare to take your bride. Then he comes to give us the last minute instructions concerning our going home, because he knows, yes, they are ready now. I can have my bride. Oh my! Oh my! And he comes to tell you what kind of vehicle is going to take you home. Hallelujah! The word of God must be rightly divided, because men are preaching unbelief tonight from the very pulpit the chief apostle set in place. And that is the truth. It is a shame, and it is not 1 year yet since Brother Jackson passed away. Having established that, we will go back to Revelation chapter 10. But first, it means this: once the fivefold ministry have accomplished their purpose, then the Lord will tell his son, I think you need to now go and tell your bride, it is time to come home. Go prepare them for the journey. Here in Revelation 8 verse 1, Christ breaks the seventh seal, and the scroll becomes an open scroll. And with the open scroll in his hand, where do you see him next? Once the seventh seal is broken, he sleeps to the earth in the spirit as an archangel, because the mighty angel you see here in Revelation 10 verse 1 is an archangel, which is the angel of the covenant. That is why it says a mighty angel came down. That is an archangel. But it is not Archangel Michael, and it is not Gabriel. It is Jesus the Christ in archangelic form, with the scroll still in his hand. When that prophetic setting happens, it is a different hour for the bride. Because in the Tira, you could be going to walk, and something happens. Let us go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Church, where was John positioned in the Spirit, seeing this descent? John was on earth. So what we are seeing unfold here is on earth. If John was in heaven, he would have said, I saw a mighty angel go down. But he said, I saw a mighty angel come down. I ask again, where was John in the Spirit? Right here on earth. So what we are going to read here is not what is happening in heaven. What transpires in the whole of chapter 10 is not in heaven. It is right here on earth. It is right here. We are looking at the setting of it. Why? That angel did not go up to heaven. He came down. So whatever happens here, earth is the ground for it all. But it is Christ in the Spirit, as an angel, the angel of the covenant. How do we know that? The rainbow upon his head. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Go to Revelation chapter 1, for you see the same revelation, you see the same manifestation of Christ. Let us move on to verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. That is the same scroll we read in chapter 8. That is the same scroll you see in chapter 5. Are you listening to me? It is the scroll of redemption. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. What is sea? Revelation 17 gives it to you and me. Sea speaks of multitudes, nations, tribes, tongues. Is that right? But Christ not only put his leg on the sea, he also put it on the earth. Oh my! Come with me. In Revelation 13, John was also in the Spirit. He saw a beast rise out of the sea. Are you listening to me? From verse 1, it is a ten-horned beast. But by the time you come to verse 11, he also saw another beast rise up from the earth. I said that a beast rose up out of the earth. So you are seeing two beasts. One beast from the sea, and the other beast from the earth. I said one in verse 1, and another in verse 11. One from the sea, and one from the earth. And the earth, here, what does it speak of? It speaks not of multitudes of nations, and tribes and tongues, because it is just one nation, but it speaks of one nation, a people far removed, and separate, and distinct, from the area that is determined or delineated or covered by the sea. It is the new world, not the new world to come, but man's historical new world, which is America. I said the earth is the new world, America, the United States and Canada, distinct from the old world, out of which rose the Roman ten-horned beast. That gives you a universal application of his manifestation, because he is here in this prophetic setting, to deal with a universal bride. You must look beyond your nation, and get the big picture of a universal bride. It is a universal thing we are talking about tonight. Don't be myopic. Don't be narrow-minded. Look outside. This will lead me to say this. Church, you probably have the only apostle you would ever have in this American nation. I said you probably have the only apostle you will ever have in this place, the only apostle to come out of this country, USA, after the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson. But mark what I said. I said you would probably have. We are not playing games. It is scriptural reality. That is why our brother, Alvin Soggs, said, it is not scratch my back, I scratch your back. It is not that. This is scriptural reality. But brother, you have to look at the bigger picture and don't think everything is about America. It is the picture of a universal bride. Brother, Christ stood with one leg on the sea and one leg on the earth. That speaks of the universal application of his manifestation. That is why I said, When we consider most of the men for the ministry, you do not know them yet. You have not met them yet, because they are not all Americans. But church, you must realize America has bought the light for over a century, and has failed God. Brother Branham said America was on trial, and that it is either she received the gospel the year, 1956, or not. And he later said, she is going under, because she would not, and she did not. You know that. That is why I said, God had to get himself faithful men. And he has faithful men tonight. Church, you have to look outside and see the men. A cream de la cream of men you have never met. Men who have been raised up on the same continuity truth that the apostle you believe in brought. But they have not been privileged to come to the United States, because the bride ministry is from the whole world. And it was not possible for the whole bride world to gather at Faith Assembly. I said it was not possible for the whole world bride ministry to be gathered at Faith Assembly, but only a nucleus of men that God would give grace to came. But most of the men we have seen will not be in this ministry. They have derailed themselves for unfaithfulness to truth. You will see a new crop of men you never knew, but they are men God knows. I can put dependence on these ones. They are faithful men, men who are not looking for honor from men, but from God alone. Let's go on. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. It is a universal dominion is manifestation here in the Spirit will have upon the worldwide bride. Watch. After that, what happened? Because all these are symbols. Richard Gant said, those who teach that this prophetic vision pertains to the rapture have probably focused their attention on the wrong things in the vision. The little book and its seventh seal are often overemphasized. Hence he said, the truth is that the opening of the seven seals took place in Apostle John's but the revelation of the opened seven seals took place in our days. In other words, Richard Gant is saying, all the seals were broken in 96 AD. See pages 106 and 125, respectively, of his book titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. What a poor message. What is the wrong thing we're looking at in this prophetic scripture? What is the wrong thing we're looking at? I ask you, with Christ on the throne, church, when you see Christ on the throne, what is the preeminent thing you see there, if not the scroll in his hand? What did John weep for? What caused John to weep? I said, what caused John to weep? How come the standard bearer after Apostle Paul wept before he saw the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ, in the Spirit? How come he was looking at the picture wrong? You know John wasn't looking at the picture wrong. John the beloved apostle did not focus his attention on the wrong things. When he saw Christ, he also saw something that is very material, very crucial. He saw something that is most serious. And what he saw, the seriousness of it made him to weep. And one of the elders told him, don't weep. Why? Because he felt. You mean nobody is worthy to touch this scroll, this little book, to take it and to open it. That meant we were all lost if that was the case. We are all lost. That is the importance of the scroll. So the elder said, weep not, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He is worthy to take the scroll. Brother, that put a smile on that man's face. Then I ask you, what is the wrong picture we're looking at? Richard Gant, you came too late. It does not matter how many men follow him, because he has a worldwide ministry. But what is the value of that outside of the true light? He is going nowhere unless he repents. I did not put anybody in, and I do not take anybody out. But nobody goes in the bride and in the rapture, outside of the followership of pure divine revelation of truth. You are going nowhere. Your big ministry will face the Antichrist unless you repent. That should shake somebody. So, we see something. Verse 3 says, and cried. That means Christ cried, with a loud voice. Hold it there. Church, Christ does not need to let off pressure. It is fallen humanity that sometimes lets off steam. Because he has been burning all through the day, tired, sighing from the burden and the pressures of life. They even say, you know psychologists say, you should scream to let out the steam. You understand? So some go into the bathroom to let off pressure. The Chinese do that. Brother Emma screamed. It is all right now. I've lost the anger. I can come out now. Now that is on the light side. But church, talking of the loud voice in Revelation 10, verse 3, the fact that it is loud shows the magnitude, the seriousness of the message he gives. A voice simply means a message. Isaiah 40:3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness means the message of Isaiah. It does not need interpretation. Paul said that the Jews were reading the voices of the prophets every Sabbath day. The voice of the prophets. What is it? It is their message, their scroll. Are you listening to me? But here Christ cried with a loud voice. He gave a message. I said it is a message. But it is a loud prophetic message. You know why it is loud. You never heard such before. But it is uttered in the spirit. It is not in the physical. But once he gives this message in the spirit realm, something happens. The next verse, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Oh my church, you will never see a lion roar without first catching a prey. Why? It has to go hungry if he does, because if he roars, every animal will chill out. They will run into hiding. But his talks move so quietly when it is trying to get a meal. When he is talking to make a kill, he does not make any noise. But when it has overcome and has made its kill, then it can roar. What does that tell you? Jesus in the spirit roared as if to say, I have overcome. I now have my bride in the shape I want her, yes. Hallelujah. This is a day for me to prepare my bride for her pickup. Why? He has accomplished his purpose. Brother, when he gives a signal in the spirit, the spiritual antenna of seven men, who are instantly in tune with the spirit realm, hear what nobody else will hear. And none of them will run to faith assembly to say, please brother, what is it about? Tell me, so I can go and tell the people. You see the foolishness of men. They said outside of those two men at faith assembly, there will be no thunders. Nonsense. Because they think thunders will come from them. Tell that to the Marines. Tell it to a people that are ignorant of the truth. What a shame. It is apparent men have been divested of grace. Men have been stripped of the grace and of the anointing they once had. If you are not faithful, you must command. Because God does not give his anointing for you to nullify his plan of salvation. No man has their liberty. No man. When the grace of God is revealed to man, you must also have the willing heart to submit to his will. Otherwise, it will be stripped away from you. You will lose every grace. And you will see men that used to preach truth and edify God's people preach foolishness, and you will wonder, what happened? Why? It is unfaithfulness that brings it about, for you don't have enough anointing to go against God's will. You don't. Every grace will be stripped from you, and that is the end of your good preaching days. Foolishness has to come from them on. This is not a game. It is about eternal life. It is about the salvation of precious souls Christ died for. Woe betide the man who would preach to please and tickle the ears of men, rather than edifying their souls and preparing them for glory. Christ must cry first. It is a message. It is a signal. But church, look at the next verse. I love this. And when, not before, and when, not before, and when he had cried. 7. Not one, not two. 7. Plural, the number of completion. Christ said something, and the something he said in the spirit was the cue for seven men to sound forth. Listen, and when he had cried, 7, plural, thunders, plural, uttered, spoke forth, their, plural pronoun, voices, their messages. It does not need interpretation. They are seven men with prophetic anointing. Why do I say it is prophetic? How else are you going to catch what is being spoken in the spirit without prophetic insight? How are you to catch a message that is buried only in God's mind, seeing that it is not written, without the prophetic dealership of God? How do you do it? How do you catch a message that is not spoken in the physical? Can a man press himself into the spirit world? Try it And let me see you do it. Press yourself into the spirit world. Let us see you move from hearing to the spirit. The thunder's message takes nothing other than divine prophetic insight given by the Spirit of Christ. It takes nothing other than a prophetic anointing for a people to see into the invisible, to bring out an unwritten message. God is going to finish everything in a beautiful way. Glorious things He has set out for us in the bride. My people, stay in the light, and stay with the true sayings of the Word of God. It does not matter how few we are. We are not looking for numbers. We are only looking for seeds. Because if you look for numbers, you are looking for trouble. Seven thunders uttered, spoke forth their, plural, voices, their messages. Watch verse 4. And when the seven thunders, church, seven thunders uttered their voices. He did not say the fivefold ministry uttered their voices. No. There is a clear distinction between the fivefold ministry and the seven thunders. I said there is a clear distinction between these two ministries. And there is also a distinction in the work they will do as well, although all are working on behalf of the bride of Christ. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, watch, I was about to write. Write what? Write what they said. Write their message. I was about to write it, and I had a voice from heaven. Where was John still positioned in the spirit? He is still on earth. All this is happening right here. Everything you read is happening right here. It is not an event in heaven. And all is happening under the seventh seal. Why? The seventh seal is what produces Revelation 10:1-6. That is what happens consequently upon the opening of the seventh seal. But look at it. John heard what was spoken. He heard the message of the thunders. He heard it much enough to want to write it. He picked his pen and was about to write what he heard in the Spirit. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Church, this is not the trump of God, like Richard Gunn wants us to believe. It is not the last trump. The message of the seven thunders is not the last trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It is not. The loud message Christ bellowed in the Spirit is what the spiritual antenna of seven men will pick up. And church, prophetically, John stood in the Spirit, in their place. So John is standing as the type of the seven thunders. Why? Because he heard their message. He heard it. He knows what they prophesied. He wanted to write it, just as he wrote the other messages he received in the Spirit. But then, here came the voice of God. Don't write that. Leave it out completely. What does that tell you this message is? The message of the thunders is unwritten. Let me now say this. If men are finding it difficult to follow written revelation, how can they follow a written revelation? If men find it hard to follow a continuity message vindicated by the written word of God, the unveiling of scriptures that is written, what mind would they have to capture unwritten truth, unwritten revelation? I said, when we consider revelation that is written, they are stumbling on it, and yet they say they will catch the message of the seven thunders, whose message is unwritten. How can they? It does not make sense. If you are battling with written truth, you will not hear the seven thunders, period. Whoever is battling with written truth cannot hear the seven thunders, full stop. You do not have the capacity for it. John stands in the shoe of the end-time ministry, ordained for the thunders. That is why I said, the thunders is not the fivefold ministry. You don't see any scripture saying the thunders will bring perfection to anybody. You only see the efficient ministry empowered by God to accomplish that. And don't you see how precise the word of God is? Let us follow the light. Church, once the seven thunders uttered in this preview, John heard it. He stands in the shoe of seven men tonight, which God is going to launch out to you in their season, because before their season, the fivefold ministry has a definite and a serious work to do for the bride. Everything has its place, and everything has its precise divine order. Don't nullify Ephesians 4 or limit it in order to produce the seven thunders. Don't. It will not work. That is carnality. At the end of the day, as a mortal, you cannot manifest anything. It is God Himself that will manifest all these things. So, what is your problem? Just believe. Just stay with the light. John was about to write, but God stopped him. Don't write it. Why? It should remain unwritten. As such, I have to say, by the time the revelation of the bride is fully opened up to the measure of written scriptures, where the prophetic or otherwise, which God has ordained for her understanding, we will move from written scripture to unwritten. This Bible, God will dust it for you and I. By the time it is fully dusted, we will then go beyond it. But for you to be able to believe it and know that such a move will come, God had to leave a witness of it in the Bible to vindicate it. Such is still a dealership that is based upon the scriptures, because the scriptures testify of it. It testifies of the thunders, and there is nothing that will happen then that will nullify the scriptures. Rather, it will be in furtherance of the word of God, and the word of God will bear witness to it, for their message is true and most fresh, a brand new light, never heard by mortal men before. That is why it is divine revelation. That is why it is still the third pool. Let us try to bring the message to a close. I appreciate your patience. Watch. So John was asked to see Lord Paul conceal the message of the thunders. Verse 5 says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should is the space of time, be time no longer." In other words, time will no longer delay. Are you with me? It is letting us know God is now about, not that he has, but God is about to, what? To wrap up time, in relation to the bride. So you are looking at a small space of time, whereby God is going to deal with the bride, strictly prophetically, concerning the rapture event. Church, let me say this, all that has been accomplished tonight for the universal bride of Christ is on the basis of the voice of the seventh angel, Revelation 10, verse 7. And all that will be accomplished, because of what God used one man, William Branham, to initiate for the bride of Jesus Christ. But I have to ask this, what is the relationship of the seven thunders to the fivefold ministry? Now, open your ears very well, and hear me right. I care less what they will say out there. As long as something is vindicated by the word of God, it does not matter what you say. Truth will bear its fruit. It will vindicate itself. Church, the fivefold ministry is not the seven thunders. They are two distinct groups of ministry, having two different jobs, different work. One prepares the bride for glory, to bring perfection, and the other one instructs her concerning the rapture event itself. I said one brings perfection, that is, one gets the bride ready statutorily, whilst the other ministry prophetically instructs the bride concerning her translation, her takeoff. They are two different ministries. Don't lump them together. But the question which still remains tonight is this, where will the seven thunders come from? Come with me now. That is why I said I need your attention, because I am closing up my message. The seven thunders will be men that God has absolute faith in, men he can put dependence upon, men that are already in the ministry, men that are faithful, men that God alone himself would invest a grace upon. It is election. But the seven thunders will not come out of the blues. They will come out of the fivefold ministry. I said the seven thunders will come out of the fivefold ministry. You must understand that God is not going to lift up a ministry clothed with so much glory and then go to the laity to pick up seven men to finish it up and leave a ministry of men he has dealt with in a marvelous way in the light. God will not go to the laity to use them for things that transcend what is written and use them to go into unwritten truth. You have to come back to the fivefold ministry. Listen to me and listen to how I say what I say. I know a lot of people have problems with the way I preach. I cannot preach like Brother Jackson. Brother Jackson did not preach like Brother Branham. Are you listening to me? Everybody has his own style and manner of preaching because we are not the same. We are different personalities. And I have to be myself. I have always preached this way. I am not putting on a show. This is me. So if anybody has problems with it, that is his own problem. that is not my own problem. Because we don't preach to put on a show. But God uses men sometimes that have a lot of emotion. But you cannot kill a man for having that. And there are men he uses. They can be as cool and as gentle as anything in ministering because that is how they minister. What is material is that they preach truth, whether they stay in one place or whether they move around while preaching. What is important is truth. And if what a man has is just for show, you know his eye has to be punched somewhere because God is not playing games. He is not doing things to lift up the ego of any man. I say that to the opposition because they take offense at everything only because they do not want the truth. But let us look at this ministry as we close tonight. Who would be the seven thunders? I declare that the seven thunders have to come out of the fivefold ministry. It cannot be outside the ministry of the bride. But let me say this to you tonight. An evangelist never bore a revelation, and a pastor never bore a revelation the bride of Christ would hold on to. But they themselves receive what they receive and minister what they minister based upon what they get from the apostolic ministry. Common sense will tell you, therefore, when you are looking for the thunders, it would come from the category of men God uses in the New Testament to convey the revelation of truth, and that gives you only apostles. As we get closer to the time, there are things God will unveil, and there are things God will cause the bride to look at closely, as He brightens the corner little by little, more and more, giving a little light here and a little light there. It is simply in order to give us more light. It just gets brighter on this journey. I have not said all apostles will be seven thunders, but I have said God is not going to raise up a head for the ministry used to convey every revelation of truth in the New Testament. And when it comes to such a glorious, wonderful and important dealing, things that go beyond what is written, things that are unwritten, how can the head be devoid of the dealership of God? And the head would have to look to someone else for the revelation of the thunders. Just how can the apostolic head look to the twofold direction in instruction concerning the message of the thunders? Let me say it again. What is the essence of the apostolic head if the head has to look to the two in the ministry for spiritual insight and guidance concerning such an important event relating to the takeoff of the bride? It has never been established by God that the head would look to the two in the ministry. Then you must understand this and consider it well. When you are looking for the thunders, church, you have to look strictly within the rank of the apostles. And from their rank alone, God will give out the seven thunders. I did not say all the apostles will be thunders. Did you hear me say that? No. But I said, from the rank of apostles you will have the seven thunders, period. And if John, the lead apostle and standard bearer for the hour, saw something and caught the message and knew the thunder's message, don't tell me the John of today will not also catch the message. But how else will he catch the message if he would not be one? He will be a thunder. He will have to be one. You must understand headship. You have got to understand headship because this is not a game. It is scriptural reality. It is the mind of God. We must know how to look forward. That is why I believe if the chief apostle were still on the ground, he would have had to be a thunder. He would have had to be one. Don't tell me the chief apostle would be here on ground to the rapture, and then the thunders would be coming to teach him and tell him what is going to happen and how we are to look for the rapture. Since God does not bypass the head, direction has never been by the toe. I don't care where you look at in the Bible, whether you look at the Old Testament dispensation or the New Testament dispensation, direction has always been by the head. Always. The seven thunders is not the fivefold ministry, but they will come from within their rank. The thunders will be seven men God has ordained for it, men God has dependence upon, faithful men, and they will receive a prophetic anointing. But saints, we can go on in this message, but time has gone. I don't want to hold you too long. But notice the thunders will not jump down from heaven. They would have to come from the rank of the efficient ministry of the bride. But please, don't look at an evangelist. You would be a fool to do that. Because it means you do not understand the ways of God. That is why I said, leadership and direction has never come to the bride of Christ from the two. It has always been from the head. And there is a head for the ministry. It is the apostolic head. That is why I said, look through the scriptures and tell me, in the first church age, which evangelist brought revelation for the apostles to preach? I said, which evangelist brought revelation to the apostles for them to stand for? Evangelists got the truth they bore from the mouth of the apostles and ran the roads with it. When an evangelist does not recognize that, don't worry. They are not being dealt with by the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. Testimony is meaningless if you are not standing for truth. But please note that I did not say all apostles will be seven thunders. How many hear me? We must know how to look forward. We have to know how to look forward. Brother Jackson himself said it. He said that the seven thunders will come from the rank of men God has established in the ministry. But I now say, if the ministry of the bride has a head, made up of plural apostles, which Christ set over the ministry, and then it comes to an important message, a very important message concealed through time, a message that is even a written, are you telling me the head would be blind to the dealership of God, or that the head would look for leadership and revelation from the toes? You are not reading your Bible right. There are things the Spirit of God may not move us to consider, because it is still far ahead. But as we move closer, there are things the Spirit of God will begin to cause the bride of Christ to consider. Why? It is God's way of brightening our pathway as to how we are to look forward, and also to enable us to know what to look forward to. Church, the seven thunders will not be the two men at Faith Assembly today, because no pastor or evangelist will be a thunder. I will tell you that tonight. Forget it. They can preach all they want against us. The truth will bear its own seed, its own fruit. Truth will have the last say. Truth will have the last say. We must know that. The Seven Thunders ministry is a reality we are facing. They have their place. We are approaching it. But first, Ephesians 4 will hold absolute sway and have its way before the application of the thunders. But the Seven Thunders, church, will not be constituted by evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It will not. That is why I said, the John of today is a sure thunder voice. When that hour comes, they can say what they want to say. I will never shy away from proclaiming the truth once God establishes me in the truth of it, scripturally. I have never shied away from the thunders issue, because it is a Bible issue. Throw the stones. Let them throw as many stones as they want. The bride is moving on. But please note, those seven thunders are not from one nation. No. That is what I will close with. There are seven men within the apostolic head, who God has set in seven strategic geographical junctions of this earth. There are seven men God has set in seven distinct geographical locations around this earth. You know why? The stand of Christ has a universal application for this prophetic ministry, and it will only apply for about 30 minutes. That signifies or translates to a short space of time, a short space of time in which they will walk, prophetically, to instruct the universal bride, to prepare them for the very event of the rapture. I have not told you we will know the day or hour of rapture, but when the season comes, we will know we are in the season. Why? Why? Because at that time, we will be hearing things that has been buried in the mind of God through time. But the only man who ever heard it in a preview was forbidden to write it, and he died with the revelation of it in his bosom. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight, for our truth and for your grace. Lord, we are just a simple people. We do not know much, and we don't even amount to much. We are just a little people. But your people have always been a little flock. Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy light and for your grace, by which we have been called into this light, and for how you have opened our eyes to our truth, and how your grace has kept us from the darkness that is engulfing and taking over everything in Laodicea. It is by your grace we are preserved. Father, we thank you. Lord, as your word has gone forth tonight, I have spoken as just a mere mortal, and many times we use words that are probably not the best by which to convey a truth. But it is my humble prayer, Father, that you take the words that have been uttered and reinterpret them into the hearts of thy children in a way that would make spiritual meaning. Father, bless my brothers and bless my sisters. May your grace abound in our lives. May the hand be strong upon us for good. Father, lead us through and see us through. For without your leadership, Father, we will surely be lost. Father, be our guide. For this is a way we have never walked before. Help us to keep focus in the light of thy word, and may you see us through. Lord, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. Amen.